My father was a man who had a lot of talent, especially when it came to building and engineering. Now, my father was an iron worker by trade and a welder, but he was also a pretty fair carpenter and a woodworker. Being a woodworker and a carpenter by hobby, for several years, he enjoyed building grandfather clocks. He built all sizes of grandfather clocks. When he first started building them, he built kit clocks where you could actually order from a company a kit to build the whole clock that had the wood and the clockworks within it. But then he graduated from that and started building his own clocks where he would order just the workings of the clock and then build the wood all around the clock itself. And he built floor-standing grandfather clocks. He built small clocks that you could put on a dresser and also clocks that you could hang on a wall. I have one of those clocks hanging in my dining room that he built out of cherry wood. And I value that clock very much. He was also especially skilled in restoring antique cars and replica cars because of his skills in welding and ironworking. Now, he built replica cars in two different ways. The first one that he attacked was what they called a kit car, similar to the kit grandfather clock, where you order from a company an entire body frame, or actually a body, and then you put it on the frame that you choose. So he found a used Volkswagen, took the old body off of the Volkswagen, and used the frame and the engine from the Volkswagen and put the kit on top of it. But then he graduated from that and started making his own cars from scratch. I think the best one that he made, actually his last project before he died, was the replica of a 1939 Mercedes-Benz. And this was not a kit. He actually took this was in the late 70s, he found a Mercury Marquis that had been wrecked. And it was in a junkyard, and it only had something like 4,000 miles on it, very hardly any use at all, but the whole body was totaled out on it. He was able to salvage the frame and the engine, and then he began to bend all the metal around the rest of the body. And if I remember right, he even went to Louisiana from Michigan and bought an MG car that was for sale and took the back part of the MG and attached that on this car. And believe me, it was a thing of beauty. He put a lot of value not only on the appearance of that car, but the fact that he had built it with his own hands. Now, every single one of us have things that we value. For some of us, it might be our homes, or some of the things that we have in our homes. Maybe it's for you, it's jewelry or antiques. Some value sporting events, either participating in them or going to see them. For some, they value family heirlooms, vacations, or even spending time together. This word value is very important to us, and it's something for us to consider as we approach the Passover. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll begin reading verse number 29. This is a section of scripture discussing whom we should fear. And of course, talking about God, that we should fear him and not fear men. But also, Christ addresses value in this particular set of scriptures. Matthew chapter 10. And let's begin reading in verse number 29. Notice in verse number 28, he says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So in other words, to fear God. Verse number 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" Now the sparrow was the poor man's food. And as I mentioned to you earlier, there was a lot of poor people in those days. And a lot of those bought sparrows at the market because they were cheap. And so the saying here is, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? You know, it goes for a penny or something, as it says here, a 16th of a denarius. It was cheap. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. God is so sovereign that even one sparrow, that was the poor man's food and sold rather cheaply, even the sparrow that falls to the ground, God knows it. Because a sparrow has value to God. Verse number 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, because we are of much more value. The disciples, and that includes you and I, are much more valuable than sparrows, which are sold for just a small amount. Verse number 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Knowing the numbers of hair on our head gives testimony to God's greatness, to His all-knowing capabilities and His providence. God loves all of His creation, and He loves and values each and every one of us. And He loves us so much that He gave up something of supreme value for each and every one of us. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. This scripture is quoted by many, but it really should not lose its impact on us, because it describes the love of God being so great that He gave His Son to die for our sins so that we could eventually receive eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world. He values people in the world. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's some key phrases in this verse. First of all, the phrase that man should not perish. Or in other words, that he would not die. And death is our destiny because of sin. Because of sin, we die. But another key phrase is that man, because of Christ's sacrifice, would have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And this scripture is valuable to us, and especially as we contemplate and go forward towards the Passover. The title of today's sermon is The Value of the Son. S-O-N, Son. The Value of the Son, in other words, Jesus Christ. Today we are going to examine the value of the life of Jesus Christ, because it is the most important life, and it has extreme value to each and every one of us. His death and His resurrection to life from the grave gives us hope of eternal life. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, a scripture that we've probably been turning to a lot lately and will continue to as we approach the holy days. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, and I imagine some of us have already gotten started on that, or if you haven't, you will be in this coming week to begin to clean the leaven out of our houses, which symbolizes getting rid of sin out of our lives. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. In other words, that we can go on and live and try to live without sin. Since you are truly unleavened, and this is what I want to focus on, the last part of verse number 7, for indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Sacrificed for us. Do we value that statement? Do we think about it? Do we value it like we do physical things that we have in our lives, of what Christ did for us and what was done for each and every one of us? This word value means worth, merit or importance. Worth, merit, or importance. What was the real value of the life of Jesus Christ? As we approach the Passover, are we reflecting upon the importance of his sacrifice and his life? That he's at the right side of God Almighty. And he's there for us. He was resurrected and he's at the right hand of God. And if when we have our times of trouble, we can turn to him. We can look to him. God, what? I need the help. I need the strength of Jesus Christ now because I'm going through this particular trial. And do we really value that? Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's begin reading in verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 10. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, this scripture hasn't been completely fulfilled because Jesus Christ did not come the first time to rule this earth. But when he comes back the second time, he will come to rule the earth with a mighty hand and a strong arm. And his reward will be with him. Verse number 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs with his arm. And he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So we see here Jesus Christ. And when he did come the first time, he did feed the flock. He preached the gospel message. But when he comes the second time, all nations are going to flow to Jerusalem. And he's going to feed the world at that time and teach them. And gently lead those as well. Verse number 12. Who has measured the waters. Verse number 12 is talking about the creation. And of course Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. The earth. Verse number 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Measured heaven with a span. And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales. And the hills in a balance. So this particular verse is describing the creation process that Jesus Christ, as the God who created everything, did. And the way he weighed and created and molded and shaped everything. The value of our Creator. Verse number 15. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. When you put it into perspective, you know, in the history of mankind, we always put emphasis and awe into our nations and our leaders and our military might and whatever it might be, you know, our capabilities. But God says the nations are a drop in a bucket in comparison to him and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Verse number 17, all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. It says here, the nations are a drop in the bucket, small dust. God accomplishes his purpose without the help of the nations or humanity. Verse number 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Our God is incomparable. There's absolutely nothing like him at all. It says in verse 17, the nations are as nothing. The value of nations in comparison to God is nothing. Jesus Christ, we know from the scriptures, was God in the flesh. He came to the earth the first time to die for all of our sins and fulfilled many prophecies. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 42. Let's take a look at one of these prophecies, just a few pages forward. Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. This section of scripture is actually quoted in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. And it's the longest quotation of the Old Testament scripture in the Gospels. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. Behold is one of those alerting words that was used by the prophets to get the people's attention. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. Delights. This is a prophecy talking about Jesus Christ. And God delights in him. He values him. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. This hasn't been fulfilled yet, because Jesus Christ is going to return the second time and will bring justice to this earth. When he came the first time, he did not come to rule the earth. He came to preach the gospel message. But when he comes the second time, he is going to rule. And he will bring forth justice. And we do need justice in this earth. The earth is full of corruption. We have leaders who we can't trust. Elected officials who lie and cheat and line their own pockets. And the poor keep getting poorer. And babies die of malnutrition. So much injustice in this world. And yet, when Christ returns the second time, he will bring forth justice. There's a lot of value in this particular scripture, in this prophecy. Verse number 2, he will not cry out. I'd like to point out that this particular prophecy combines his first coming and his second coming. Verse number 2 is talking about his first coming. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. We already know from Isaiah chapter 53 that he did not try to defend himself when he was brought to trial and tortured. He did not cry out, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Notice it's repeated again in verse number 3. He will bring forth justice for truth. Again, how much value do we put upon that? Verse number 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged. He will not fail. He's going to complete God's plan that God has set forward for him. God's servant will fulfill the plan, just as the scriptures say in the various prophecies. Then we see the third time justice is repeated in the last part of verse number 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in all the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Even the farthest reaches, the coastlands on the earth, will wait for his law and receive his law. Because this world has been needing God's law to be enforced for so many, many years. Verse number 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Notice the words, the phrase here, well pleased. There's value to God Almighty for the work that Jesus Christ, his Son, would be doing. And pleased for his righteousness' sake. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 2, he's referred to as the King of righteousness. And only Jesus Christ has this title. Continuing on, the last part of verse number 21, he will exalt the law and make it honorable. He will exalt the law. That's one of the responsibilities of the servant, the Messiah, to magnify the law, which he did when he came and gave the Sermon on the Mount. He magnified the law. The King of righteousness, and God is well pleased for him. He's going to bring justice to this earth. It has value. And should have value to each and every one of us. Genesis chapter 12. Another prophecy. This particular prophecy concerns Abraham. And of course, God told Abraham to leave his homeland and to go to the land that he would show him. And Abraham was obedient to that. And God gave him the promise of what would happen for his obedience. And it's a twofold promise here in chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and your name shall be great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse number 2, for his obedience, this was the physical promises that Abraham would receive, to be a great nation, and he'd be blessed physically for his obedience. Then in verse number 3, we see the spiritual blessing that would come from Abraham's loins. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How would all the families of the earth be blessed? Through the coming of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ would eventually come from Abraham, a descendant. And so all the families of the earth would be blessed by Jesus Christ. This is the spiritual blessing of the promise made to Abraham. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have access to the plan of God and ultimate salvation in the kingdom of God. That's how all the nations of the earth can truly be blessed. So let's look at some more scriptures then to really grasp and understand how valuable the life of Jesus Christ was for each and every one of us. Let's turn backwards in Genesis and go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. You know the story. Adam and Eve didn't obey God. They ate of the wrong fruit because Satan was tempting them, and they were cursed because of that. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In other words, because of this cursing, man would die. Man would die because of what they had done. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote, "As in Adam, all die." And that's the curse that each and every one of us reap because of this original sin. We all pay the penalty of death. Romans 6, verse 23, you can put that down in your notes as well. The wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we all die. And we'd be gone forever if it was not for the death of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures in the Bible reveal to each and every one of us that there is hope. We all have hope after we die. We have hope to live again. To live again through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection available through Him. Christ's life was so very, very important, so very valuable, that the sacrifice of his life was enough to pay the sins of all of mankind, including each and every one of us. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 25 and 26. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. Let's actually pick it up in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Talking about this particular death here. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the life, the resurrection, and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to the world." Jesus Christ died, and his life was so valuable that he reclaimed the death penalty and died for each and every one of us. And our life can be renewed because Jesus Christ died for our sins. John chapter 5, let's go back a few pages. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. John chapter 5, Verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That scripture has so much value to each and every one of us. All those that have died, our loved ones, and even us, when we hear that voice, we'll live again. How valuable is that voice to each and every one of us? Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. And brethren, that is just so, so important and valuable to us, to realize that there is hope for those who have died. And when we hear that voice, we will come out of the grave. How very special and valuable is that, and to know that people will live again when Christ calls. Exodus chapter 33. Again, we're talking about the absolute value of Jesus Christ. Let's go back here to look at a section of Scripture that we've looked at before. In fact, I think I brought this to your attention in the last sermon we gave, or a previous sermon. And we're going to look at when Moses was before God, and God revealed His glory to him. Moses was talking to God, and God said, "We cannot look upon me, upon my face, or you'll die, but I can show you some of my character." Let's pick it up, Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 18. This is Moses saying to God, verse number 18, he said, "Please show me your glory." Then God answered in verse number 19 and said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So God is saying here in verse number 19, He's giving him just a little even foretaste of what He's going to show him of His character. And notice the description here, gracious and compassion. He's giving him a little foretaste of His very character. Verse 20, but He said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And so God said that He would show His glory before him. Now let's go to chapter 34, verse number 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And as He proclaimed His name before Moses, as He stood there, He's showing Moses His very character qualities. And as we go through and look at this, and I know we've looked at this here previously, but there's an emphasis that I want to make here. Notice the character quality of God as He revealed Himself and His glory to Moses. He didn't proclaim Himself showing His power. And He had all rights to do so. He could have showed lightning and thunder booming, all the power of the universe He could have showed. But He didn't show that. He showed something else. Verse number 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what He showed Moses. Again, He could have showed him the power of all the atom bombs in the universe or whatever you could imagine. And He showed him how merciful He is and how gracious and how long-suffering. Then, notice verse number 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. When he got a glimpse of how merciful and how gracious, how long-suffering God is, it brought him to his knees. It brought him to his knees to worship Almighty God. And then verse number 9, he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. When he was brought to his knees, when he realized how merciful and how great, how gracious and how compassionate God is, he asked for forgiveness of Israel's sins. And he did it in a humble way. That's a glimpse, and that is the character quality of our great God. How merciful and how great he is. And the important part of this is that this very God who proclaimed his character to Moses is the one that would come in the flesh and die for each and every one of us. He fulfilled the mercy that he proclaimed in his character qualities here in verse number 6 of Exodus chapter 34. These words, merciful and gracious, convey the idea of overwhelmingly gracious. How overwhelmingly gracious was God that he would give up his life for all of mankind. That was planned from the foundation of the world, as it says in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The word long-suffering here means slow to anger. And we can be glad that God is a God that's slow to anger. Loving kindness is offered to people who need redemption from sin. Redemption from sin. That's the loving kindness of our God. Goodness means loyal love and expressing itself in good and beneficial acts to others. And Jesus Christ did that mercifully for each and every one of us. And after Moses got an up-close and personal look at God's great character, he was absolutely astounded. And it brought him to his knees because he saw that God is a merciful and loving God. And he asked for the forgiveness of all of Israel. And this very God who spoke to Moses is the one that would empty himself of his glory so that he could extend that mercy to all of mankind. Let's go to John chapter 17. This is a section that we'll complete reading at the Passover service. After we partake of the New Testament symbols, we read the admonition, John chapter 14 through 17, that Christ gave to the disciples as he was walking along towards Gethsemane. Then we come to John chapter 17, and Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. He prayed to the Father, and he prayed for the disciples. Some commentators say that this should be the real Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17. And notice what we read here in John chapter 17. And let's read verses 4 and 5. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He was asking in this prayer to return to the glory, that the Father would return him to the glory that he had when he was part of the God family, when he was God alongside God. And he wanted to have that glory returned to him because he was about to die for all of mankind and empty himself of his glory. Philippians chapter 2, again another section of Scripture that I have gone through here recently, but it's so, so very important and so very valuable to read this time of the year. I think it's worth going over again. Philippians chapter 2, again talking about the value of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And that's what he did. He lowered himself from the glory that he had when he was God. Verse number 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he did that for each and every one of us and all of mankind. Christ had to become a man to die. He could not die as God. And he died for each and every one of us. And he lowered himself to do that. the Word, who existed in eternity in the form of God, was ready to come forth and take on the form of a man to die for all of us. William Barclay puts it like this: "That is just what God did. He came to us, not as the remote, detached, isolated, majestic God, but as a man. This is the supreme instance of mercy, the coming of God in Jesus Christ." And it's fulfilled in the scripture. You can put it in your notes, John 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down one's life for his friends." William Barclay goes on to add this: "Christ showed that there was nothing that the love of God was not prepared to do and suffer for men and women. He made people forever certain of God's love." Forever certain of God's love. His love for each and every one of us. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 23 tells us why we fall short of the glory of God. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Each and every one of us, all of mankind. Verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We're bought back into a right relationship with God by Christ's sacrifice through the mercy that God had for each and every one of us. Verse 25, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Passed over those sins by the death of Jesus Christ. This word propitiation in verse 25 means payment. That's how valuable Christ is for each and every one of us. He paid the penalty for our sins. As it says in 1 John 2, verse 2, you can put this in your notes, "and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for us, but also for the whole world." Verse number 26, "to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Christ's sacrifice demonstrates God's righteousness. As it says here, "that he might be just," because God is fair. He's merciful to all. Romans chapter 5, just a page or so over. Romans chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Verse number 10, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice this phrase here in verse number 10, reconciled to God. God made peace to God the Father by means of his sacrifice. He made peace because of our sins. He bought us back. He was the payment as the penalty for our sins. In the last part of verse number 10, we see the phrase, saved by his life. Saved by his life. Christ lives at the right hand of Jesus Christ. Lives at the right hand of God the Father. And he's there to make intercession for us, to help us in our time of need. And we can go before the throne and ask for that help. And that's what he does. When we fall short and we make our mistakes, we can go before the mercy seat in the throne. And Christ is there pleading for us and interceding for us. How much do we value that? It's of supreme value. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I'd like to recall you back to what we read in Exodus chapter 34. We all make mistakes. We all sin. But God is merciful. He's gracious and he is kind. Moses saw that. And we can go before that throne and ask for forgiveness. And especially at this time of the year as we reflect upon what we've done this last year as the Passover approaches. God, forgive me. And God will forgive us. He's that kind of God. He is for us. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give us all things. We have the opportunity, the great opportunity to live forever, to be a part of the family of God. How great is that? How much value do we put upon that when we pray, your kingdom come? To freely give us all things, which this sometimes this phrase, all things, can mean the universe. The last part of verse 32 in the today's English version reads this. He gave us his son. Will he not also freely give us all things? Just as God the Father said to Abraham, just as God said to Abraham because of his loyalty to offer his son in sacrifice, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And God the Father was willing to have Jesus Christ die as well. He did the same for us. He was loyal. Just as Abraham was loyal to God, God is loyal to us, to all men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, the last scripture today. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. First Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. This is, of course, the New Testament symbols of the Passover service. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. His broken body and his blood that was shed for each and every one of us. Remember what he did for each and every one of us. Do we attach supreme value to what Jesus Christ did for us? Passover reminds us of God's love for us. The sacrifice that God made, giving up something that was so valuable to him, just shows how much God loves all of us. And it also shows how he feels about sin and how he wants sin to be gone out of our lives, which the days of unleavened bread picture. So as we go forward towards the Passover, let's take into account, let's meditate and reflect upon just how valuable the life of Jesus Christ was and is for us personally. To understand that he lowered himself willingly to become a human, to die for each and every one of us. And he was resurrected and lives at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us in our time of need and to give us the strength to go forward, to have the opportunity to have salvation in the kingdom of God and ultimately be a part of the family of God. How great a value do we put on that in our lives?